Our epistle lesson will also serve as our sermon text this morning, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God shows his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, it is even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, it is even more certain that since we have been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The portion of God's word on which we'll focus our hearts this morning comes from our second reading from Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning I want you to pretend that you're looking to open a membership at a gym so you can start working out. It'll take a little more imagination for some of us than others, but try your best. If you think about it, if that were the case, if you were looking to pick out which gym is the best fit for you, what are some of the foremost factors that you would take into consideration in trying to determine which one was the right fit for you? Maybe you would count the cost of a membership to make sure that it fits within your budget. Or maybe you would focus on the kind of programs or classes that gym offers. Or maybe making sure that the staff there is friendly and knowledgeable and helpful. Maybe you'd prioritize the kind of equipment that they have at that gym, or whether the facilities are clean and updated. Maybe you would figure out how far from your house it is, how long it would take you to get there and back, and whether the hours that it's open fits with your schedule. Maybe you would prioritize the other people that you'd be sharing the gym with, and whether those people are like you. Maybe you jump on Google or Yelp and figure out which gyms have the best reviews, which ones have the highest ratings from people that have been there. Maybe you decide based on some sort of combination or some of or all of the above of what I just listed. And when you're thinking about it as a consumer, we certainly can take all of those considerations as valid things that we would consider and wrestle with in trying to determine which gym is the right one for you to belong to. But what I want us to consider today is not which gym is the best fit. What I want us to think about this morning is whether we can say that same thing about the church. When it comes to what church is the best place for you, the most spiritually healthy place that you can be, are there myriad different valid considerations that we need to take into account to determine which one ultimately is best for you? It's probably not a surprise to you that there are plenty of people out there in this world that view the church with that same kind of consumeristic mindset, as if they were picking out what gym they should belong to. They'd consider things like, what are the expectations for being a member at that church? Do I actually have to participate and be present and use my time and talents and treasures at that church? Or can I just kind of coast by as another nameless face in the pew? Or maybe you'd consider things like, does that church offer a lot of different programs or groups or classes that fit with me and my kids? Is the pastor cool and young and hip? Is he exciting? Is he charismatic? Is he an engaging speaker or not? What about the worship styles? How talented are the musicians? Is the church old and falling apart, or is it brand new and state-of-the-art and modern? Do your friends and family go there? Do the other members of the church fit with the kind of people you want to surround yourself with? The question is, are all of these things valid things for us to consider when it comes to determining what is a spiritually healthy church and a spiritually healthy place to be? Are there myriad different things that we can take into account? Or really, is there just one thing? One thing that is of foremost importance, so much so that it really surpasses all of those other factors that we could take into account. This morning, as we thank and glorify God for 175 years of gospel ministry carried out by the church body that our congregation belongs to, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, it's my prayer that God's word will help us to see the foremost importance of Christ for us. And why that foremost importance is one of the foremost reasons that you and I can give thanks to God for the blessing that the Wells has been and is and will continue to be for us and so many others. But to really take that message to heart, I think we first need to define what are we talking about when we say Christ for us. And when I hear that phrase, Christ for us, there's really maybe a couple of different ways that we can take it with that word for. The first possibility is kind of in a substitutionary aspect. Like if we say, she did his homework for him. We're saying that that person did something in the place of someone else so that they don't have to. And so in that sense, we're saying Christ for us as Christ in our place, Christ as our substitute. Or the other way that we can maybe take Christ for us would be in the sense of who is the recipient or the beneficiary of something or someone. In the same way that on a gift tag at Christmas, we put who that gift is for, who's the intended recipient, who's the one that's supposed to benefit from this gift. So in that sense, we'd be saying Christ is given for us as a gift that we are supposed to be able to benefit from. And so when we say Christ for us, which of those two are we talking about? Well, yes. When it comes to Christ for us, it's both of those things, a substitutionary aspect, but also an intended recipient and beneficiary of that gift. And I think our sermon text for this morning does a really good job of laying that out. Romans 5, verses 8 to 10 are just a couple of short passages, but there is so much godly gold for us to take away from it. As the Apostle Paul writes, by God's inspiration, but God shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How did God show the love that he has for us? We, the intended recipients and beneficiaries of that love, Christ died for us in our place as our substitute, so that you and I and all people might be the eternal beneficiaries of that substitutionary death. In our first reading for this morning from Genesis chapter 3, it reminds us and lays out for us why Christ for us is absolute necessity. Because as God told Adam and Eve, after their sinful rebellion brought sin into God's perfect world, the consequence now would be death. And as the Apostle Paul writes a little bit after our text in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. That's the payment that's due for our sin and our rebellion against God. And not just the physical death of our bodies, but the eternal death of our souls. Eternal enmity with and eternal separation from God. That's the consequence for our sin, is that we should die forever. But take heart. Take heart because Christ died for us. In our place, as our perfect substitute, so that you and I can be the recipients, the benefactors, the beneficiaries of such a marvelous gift of one who would die in our place for our sins. And God doesn't do that as some commensurate response to some good thing that we have done to earn it. No, Paul says, while we were still sinners, while we were still the enemies of God, completely and purely by God's grace, God sent Christ for us. The fulfillment of that promise that God made to Adam and Eve way back when sin entered the world. The promise that he was going to send a Savior for us and for them. The one that through his suffering and death, struck on the cross by Satan's venom, through that suffering and death would crush the serpent's head for us. So that you and I can be the undeserving recipients of his victorious substitutionary death and victory over sin and death and hell. And through that death, as Paul writes, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Talk about a total 180. To go from being the enemies of God to becoming, as we heard in our gospel for today, the children of God. And notice how that reconciliation comes about. Typically, when two hostile parties are reconciled to each other, it requires something from both sides. The two sides at odds, they have to meet in the middle. They have to be willing to give or do or say something so that that broken relationship can once again be brought together. But God's reconciliation for you, for this world, is completely one-sided. We were God's enemies. And we weren't doing anything to try and stop being his enemies. In fact, we were just adding to the enmity. And yet, God, who had done nothing wrong to need to bring about this reconciliation, who didn't owe anything to mend the broken relationship, he was willing to give everything. It's really a pretty hard thing for us to figure out in our minds why someone would want to reconcile with someone who was their worst enemy. Talk about a difficult thing. But how much more unfathomable is it that God was willing to give up everything in order to reconcile with us who were his enemies? It would be like if we heard about somebody who lost a spouse to a drunk driver in an accident. And that person so desperately wanted to reconcile with that drunk driver who took the life of their spouse that they were willing to offer up one of their own children to serve the life sentence in place of that drunk driver who so desperately harmed them. Who would ever do such a thing? It'd be unfathomable that someone would be willing to give up so much for someone who had done so much to them. But brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what God was willing to do for us. Christ for us. So that we who are his enemies by nature might become his children. And so he sent Christ for us, in our place, and for our benefit. And if that wasn't enough, Paul continues by showing us that Christ for us doesn't just mean that we are reconciled with God. It also means that we have now been justified by Jesus' blood. To be justified means to be declared not guilty. And even though there's a mountain of evidence that is constantly growing that you and I are very much guilty of sin, when God looks at you, he pounds the gavel and he points and he says, not guilty. Certainly not because we aren't actually guilty of sin, far from it. But because through Jesus' blood shed for us, through his substitutionary suffering and death, all of our sins have been paid for in full, so that in God's sight through Christ, we truly are not guilty of all of the sins that we have committed. Justified, reconciled, saved, in our place and for our eternal benefit. That is the beautiful reality and the truth of Christ for us. And that is the reason that Christ for us is of foremost importance. That it needs to be the foremost thing in our churches, in our homes, in our lives, in our hearts. But do we always think about it that way? And does the message of Christ for us sometimes become kind of background noise? And we're so used to hearing it. We're so used to hearing the message Sunday after Sunday that we are sinners who deserve to die eternally, but we have forgiveness and salvation through Jesus. We've heard it so often that sometimes it just sort of sounds kind of trite and formulaic. The kind of news that we just kind of gloss over eventually because we've heard it so often. In fact, maybe as I just spent the last few minutes talking about things like justification and reconciliation through Christ, your mind drifted off a little bit and you'll snap back to attention when I start talking about something different. Because, well, we know that already. We've heard it time and time again. And because of that, I think there are plenty of Christians and Christian churches and Christian denominations out there in the world that don't spend very much time at all talking about Christ for us. Instead, they spend all of their time focusing on messages like Christ in us, meaning the things that you and I do as Christians, the works that we perform and carry out in our lives. And you go to those churches, and week after week, they will give you very compelling, engaging messages about how you can be a better Christian parent, or a better Christian spouse, or a better Christian employer or employee. They'll give you all sorts of helpful advice and kind of life coaching for how you can make it through things like hardship and adversity and stress with more confidence and grace. Maybe they'll even tell you the certain political group that you need to get more acclimated with and spend more of your life backing. The message is, what do our lives look like as Christians? Or there's other churches you can go to, and the main message will not be Christ for us, it'll be more us for Christ. What are the good works that we're supposed to do? What are the actions that we're supposed to take to show everyone that we're Christians? You'll be encouraged and given advice on how you can better carry out the social gospel and make sure that you're feeding the poor and the needy and clothing the naked and getting homes for the homeless. That you're defending those who can't defend themselves and standing up for the oppressed and defending the weak. And those are pretty compelling messages, aren't they? They're things that grab our attention because they appeal to our senses. They seem to give something applicable and pertinent for our lives. They give us a goal that we can accomplish, something that we can sink our teeth into and really start to take action on, something tangible. And they seem like really important messages for us to take to heart because, let's face it, our nature tells us constantly that there's more that we need to do and we have to be better people and we have to accomplish something with our lives, and at the very least, we got to show everybody how good of a Christian that we really are. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those are bad things. I'm not even saying that those are unbiblical things. But if that is all that we focus on, if our only message, if our only takeaway from our lives as Christians is what we do for Christ, then what is truly of foremost importance becomes something secondary or maybe even tertiary. If we've done that, if we've pushed Christ for us into the background as background noise in our lives, only to focus on what we can do with our lives, then all those messages of Christ in us and us for Christ, they'll fall flat. This leads you to feel this overwhelming guilt and shame, because there are bound to be moments where you're a pretty terrible Christian parent or spouse or employee. There will be plenty of times where you begin to see yourself as a wretched, horrible failure of a Christian. And that will lead you to feel a lot of helplessness when all of that anxiety and stress that is overwhelming your life doesn't seem to go away. And you wonder what's wrong with you. They'll lead to feelings of hopelessness when the message just keeps getting trumpeted to do more and be better. But deep down you know that you aren't. And you won't. And you can't be. And that, dear friends in Christ, is why Christ for us is of foremost importance when it comes to deciding which church is a spiritually healthy place to be. Because without Christ for us, we'll only see ourselves as miserable failures. And we'll always lack the proper motivation we need for why we ought to live our lives for Christ and for others. Christ for us is of foremost importance. Because it reminds us when our sinful nature wins out and we fail to do all the things that we should and want to do with our lives, that we know where to go. That we take our failures, that we take our sins, and we drag them again, Sunday after Sunday, day after day, to the foot of the cross, and we lay them at the cross where He died for us. Where He took our place. Where He made us the eternal beneficiaries of God's perfect love for us. Christ for us allows us to find peace when the world won't give it. Comfort when we seem to be robbed of it. Trusting that we're not reconciled or justified before God because of the things that we have done with our lives, but we are justified and reconciled entirely because of what He has done for us. And that gives us peace. Peace when we fail. Peace when we succeed. Peace when we live and peace when we die. That we don't have to hang on to platitudes about, well, I was a pretty good person or I accomplished some things in my life. No, we have absolute certainty that because of Christ for us, we have eternal life won and accomplished and completed entirely because of Him for us. And dearly loved, this is the reason that your life has value. This is the reason that you have an identity and your life has purpose and meaning, not because of who you are or what you do, but because of what He has made you. Justified, reconciled, dearly loved, blood-bought children of God. And in that message of Christ for us, there is peace that does not fail and does not go away. And that's why we celebrate today. That's why we celebrate and give thanks to God that for 175 years, the Wells has been preaching and proclaiming and ensuring that Christ for us is of foremost importance. That 175 years ago, when some German immigrants came over to America and began to preach the message of Christ for us, that people would know that all-important truth. That throughout the decades, throughout the years, throughout the centuries, Christ for us has continued to be proclaimed to us and to so many others here in the United States and throughout the world. May that message of Christ for us, proclaimed at all of the different Welsh churches that you'll go to, may that all-important, foremostly important message be the message that gives our hearts peace and comfort and confidence. May God continue to lead us to His church where this is a spiritually healthy place to be. Because over and over again, we get to drag our sins to the foot of the cross. Be reminded that Christ is for us. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, granted for Jesus' sake, who is Christ for us. Amen.